bow our heads. Father God, as we come and approach your word today, I pray that we will open our hearts, that you will open our hearts. You open our minds, our spirit, our soul. Father, that we would hear from you today, that you would speak into us your word, your message. And Father, that we would receive it as your word. So Father, we place ourselves once again, and we want ourselves to be in a position, Father, to hear from you, to be blessed by you. But Father, we also want we as your people to worship you. Therefore, we want to be a blessing to you. We want to glorify you. So we bring ourselves to your throne, not just for you to bless us, but we also might bless you. And Father, I once again come, Father, and ask you to bless me to preach this word, to give this word to your people. Father, if I am not the person to speak this word, silence me, shut my mouth, sit me down, rise up the one that you would have to speak for you today. Father, for this is not for my glory, but for yours. Father, not that I might be noticed, that you would be noticed. Father, that you would be glorified. So we come before you in expectation. And Father, I pray that you have an expectation that you're hoping from us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you got your copy of God's Word this morning, open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And while you're doing that, I want you to listen to something that Jesus said in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. I asked you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but I wonder why you're there. I want to go Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Jesus is speaking here, and he says this, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone." Now listen, "to give to everyone according to his work." Now, how many in here believe that you can work for your salvation? Well, I was good. Right, so what's he talking about here? Well, we're going to find out. Listen, there's coming a day when we are told in Scripture when Jesus himself will hand out rewards, medals, crowns, people describe it in different ways, whatever you want to call them. He's going to give these rewards out, these crowns, and to those of his people according to how they live the Christian life. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I shared with you that all of us in the Western world at least have the sense that something is being lost, that something is being taken away from us. We can't describe it very well. Maybe it's our freedom. Maybe it's the freedom of religion. Maybe it's our way of life or our culture that we have defined, that has defined us for so long, but we sense that we are losing something. And at the same time, we sense something is about to happen. Amen? And inside of this is an uncertainty that grips the entirety of the world right now. It's about anybody you talk to is talking about this. And as a result, we have uncertainty because we don't know what's going to happen in our life. We don't know what's going to happen in our future. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what's going to happen when we go to the doctor. Will he take our insurance? Will he see us? Will he give me a prescription? Will he give me will my insurance cover my visit? Will my insurance cover my procedure? How much am I going to have to pay? We don't know. We just live in uncertainty. The whole world lives right now in the stress, in the anxiety of uncertainty because we don't know what's going to happen in front of us. We are not sure what's going to happen with the stock market tomorrow morning, let alone next month or 6 months or a year from now. If, there's that question, what if some of the predictions of a financial collapse happens, like many predict is going to happen. All the financial advisors, a lot of political advisors said that there's a collapse on the horizon in the near future. There's an uncertainty about that. What is happening over there in the Middle East? What is taking place in Iran and Russia, Iraq, Syria, Egypt, Greece, the Muslim world, ISIS? What's going on? We live with an uncertainty about world events. I heard on the news a week or so ago that the interest rates are probably going to go up significantly in September. Anybody heard that? They're predicting that. And so we wonder, how is that going to affect my variable rates? How is that going to affect my mortgage payments, my car payments? So we live with an uncertainty about what will happen with that. And unless you live under a rock, you know what happened on June 26, 2015, when the Supreme Court ruled that same-sex marriage is legal in all 50 states, and all 50 states must recognize and uphold this view. I can't get it, people. I don't understand it. I am not a political person. I'm really not educated in politics. I don't understand what's going on. When a man stands up and says, listen, we need to do something about illegal immigrants, and he gets chastised as a bigot, but yet we have a Supreme Court who passes a law that doesn't have an authority to pass a law onto us. I don't understand it. So we're looking and say, what effect will this have on my community? What effect will this have on my family? What effect will this have on my church? How are we as Christians? How are we going to deal with this? You know, we're going to lose our tax-exempt status. You know that? Pastor's going to be put in jail. You know what I say? If it costs us our tax-exempt to preach the truth, then let's pay the taxes. That's what I say. Don't hold me hostage by a dollar. How are we going to do with it? How are we going to deal with this? Do we stand with God or do we stand with the government? And what does that mean for our country? What effect will it have on our country? Will God bring judgment on us like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah? Listen to me. I don't hate lesbians and I don't hate gays and I do not hate. I have no agenda for about them. But God, you put it in there. Insert sin here. I don't hate them anymore. I hate any of those other people. What I want for them is to come to Jesus Christ. But don't tell me what I can believe anything I want as long as it's what you want me to believe. I'm going to stop right there with that. And so we live with an uncertainty about what will happen. And when we see what is happening with the world around us, it gets us a little bit anxious. The world is living in an uncertainty. But it should not be so with us. The whole world may be uncertain and the whole world may be living in fear, but not us, not the people of God. We should not live that way. We should not fear the things in the future. We know that we serve a sovereign God, a holy God, who is already there. He's already looking out for my best interest. The people of God are not to live in fear or in despair or be worried about uncertainty, because the Word of God gives us what? Certainties about what is to happen to us. His wife, the church, his bride. We're his wife. We're the wife of God. We're the wife of Christ. Now, we don't know all the things that are going to happen. And listen, we're not going to stand here and speculate on all the things that might happen. But we know from God's word certain things that will happen, that will take place. Amen? And one of the things that is going to take place is the rapture of the church, the snatching away, the calling out of the church. We talked about this already a couple of weeks ago. That those that are saved, both dead and alive, that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when Jesus comes back, he will call his church out of this world. Yes, I am a pre-tribulationist. You don't have to be. But I'm the preacher. So I'm preaching it from my perspective because that's the way I understand the Scripture. That's the way I understand the text. But now, you have the first, you got the rapture, but now I want to show you the next things that happen. This is with certainty. What's going to happen for the Christian in the future? The saved brother and sister in Christ, after the rapture, in the future, what's going to happen in the next prophetic event? Well, the next thing after the rapture of the church is called the judgment seat of Christ. Or some of you may have heard it or understand it as the Bema seat of Christ. What is the Bema seat? Well, get your head into a courtroom. Look, remember, you see it on TV, or maybe you've been in a courtroom, and you see the judge, he's in the center, and he's lifted up above everything else, and he's the highest authority. What he says when the gavel falls is what happens. This is the Bema seat of Christ. Only there's a judge that's sitting on it that's higher than any earthly judge that we know. The person who's sitting on this seat is Jesus Christ. And he is elevated above all. And his word is authority. There is no other authority but his authority. Now listen, there are two judgments that are referred to in the New Testament. One you read about in Revelation 20, verse 11, the great white throne judgment. Then the other is referred as the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat. You can go to Romans chapter 14 and find this, or you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and find it. But this morning I want you to look at this unique passage in 2 Corinthians that Paul talked about, this judgment that every Christian will stand at. And all of us who have trusted in Christ will be at this judgment seat. And I want you to think about one thing. I want you to understand what is being said across the New Testament. Because the Bema seat of Christ is referenced about 10 different times throughout the epistles. It's referred to several times in the Gospels. So this morning I want you to take a look at this judgment seat. And Jesus gives two great parables. The parable, that concept of the judgment seat, of the Bema seat of Christ. And I want you to understand that what is being said here, listen closely. I want you to understand that what is being said here is that apathy. Anybody tell me what apathy means? Lazy? Slothfulness? What is it? Don't care? I don't care. Just whatever, you know, it happens. What am I going to do, you know? Whatever attitude, I don't care attitude. You can get it all on you, but don't get none of it on me, okay? Apathy. Is that apathy and sin in the Christian life will cost you in eternity. Now that's putting it in a negative perspective, and I really want to put it on a positive spin on this. So I want you to see it from a different perspective. But I also want to be to the understanding of this text, okay? That how we live and serve our Christian, how we live and serve in our Christian life, it matters to God. It matters to Him. He's paying attention. He's looking. He's watching. He's knowing. Listen, if we live in an apathy, we will pay for that in eternity. It will cost us in eternity. If we live our Christian life embroiled in sin, it will cost you in eternity. If we live our Christian lives apart from the truth of God's Word, it will cost you. Remember something. I want you to remember this. Because this is often confused. Remember this. Knowledge of God's Word is vastly different than living it and putting it into action. If you was at the very first Sunday school class, or if you went to that Behold Your God, the very first one, you didn't understand that. Now just tuck that away. That's generally how we approach this text. Usually out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says the Christian life is like this, he says it's like a building. You build it with either gold, silver, or precious stone, or you build it with hay, straw, and stubble. Now understand this truth. The former, the gold, the silver, and the precious stone, the former will stand the judgment of Christ. The latter, that is built on hay, stubble, and all that, it won't. It won't stand before the judgment of God. into fire, the judgment of God, the fire that will approach that work or the lack of that work. In that day, he's referring to the Bema Seat of Christ. Listen, it will be revealed, it will reveal, that judgment seat will reveal your works to God and his willed purpose that which he saved you. In other words, he's saved you for a purpose. He's willed a purpose for your life when he saved you. The question is, what are you doing with that? That's a question at the Bema Seat of Christ. What are you doing with it? Listen to me. It will either be burned up or it will survive. And let me just add something here. I'm going to add this in here. Because believe this or not, about your works, you working out your purpose in Christ for which he's called you. Because believe it or not, I deal with this way often, and I've dealt with this for years. You write in your notes, warning. I'm going to say this. Woe to the one who stops another from serving God. Let me repeat that. Woe to the one who stops another from serving God. Do you know how many times I have a wife or a husband or somebody, even a youth, that are sitting in my office, and they'll say, I want to do this or I want to do that, but my husband or my wife won't allow me, or they get upset with me. It's easier for me to just say it. Woe be to you on this day. Now, I'm just saying this is usually the way I approach this. But I want you to look at it a little differently this morning. And I want you to give you two things. As we look at this, and under the first thing is three, so get ready. So that you can have certainty that you know what's going to happen in the future at this event. I know for one this, Jesus has not abandoned the church. Jesus did not abandon us. He's not left us. He's not given up on us. He's still alive and active and well, and he's still abiding with the church and in the church. Jesus has not abandoned you. He is coming again, and Jesus says, so that where I am, there you may what? He is preparing a place for us. He's preparing a place for me. Who? Christian. He's preparing a place for his bride, his wife, and we will get there one way or another. Understand that. You're going to get there one way or the other. You will either die in Jesus Christ, or you will be caught up, the rapture. Either way, you are going to be with Christ. Amen? Listen, he has not abandoned us, deserted us. He's not walked away from us or left us. But after the rapture of the church, now comes the Bema Seat or the judgment seat of Christ. So number one, the first thing I want you to see is this. Your appearance before the judgment seat of Christ. Who on this room is going to be at the judgment seat of Christ? Yeah, if you're a believer, you're going to be there, right? Your appearance before the judgment seat of Christ. This sermon is for Christians. I'm not saying if you're a non-Christian, you're not going to get anything. You will need to know this. But this is for Christians, so you need to pay close attention. There's coming a time for every Christian, there's coming a time of examination in the future. And there will be a participation by every believer who has ever lived. Now look at what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It's very clear about who's going to participate this. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one individually may receive things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now you say, wait a minute, I'm not sure if I'm comfortable with that. Listen, I'm looking back at you. Wait a minute. I'm not sure if I'm comfortable with this. I know who I am. I know me. And you say, well, I thought my sins were forgiven. Well, listen to me. If you are a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, they are forgiven. But that's why you show up at this judgment. It's not whether or not that you're going to get into heaven at this judgment. That has nothing to do with it. That's decided here. That's decided now. You don't wait and say, well, did I make it or didn't I? That's not what this is about. This is not about whether you're going to get into heaven or not. It is going to be what you did in your Christian life as a believer in Jesus Christ. Listen closely. The judgment is not only how you live your daily life in Christ, but also how we serve God and how we serve others, the church, out of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus lived his life. Listen closely how I word this. Jesus lived his life to honor and glorify his heavenly Father. That was his purpose, was to glorify God, to glorify his heavenly Father. That was his purpose. He did that above anything else he did. But in the process of glorifying God the Father, he gave himself to serve and die for the church. He did that in the process of glorifying God. It wasn't his job. It was his purpose in which God put him. You see that? And this is what we will be judged on. Our life and service to God and his church. Now, the good news is this. Everyone there is going to be judged fairly. Everyone there will be judged by the same standard. Look at the verse again. Look what it says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of the pastor. I get to judge my own congregation up there at that Bema seat. I get to look at all you, and I get to line you up, and I get to judge you of the pastor. Is that what that says? No, that's not what that says. Why won't I be the judge? Well, I'm not Christ, and there's another reason. Listen to me very clearly. If I judge you, I wouldn't be fair. I wouldn't be fair with you. Just as I let some of you down, some of you also let me down. And some of those expectations that we have for each other, you have expectations for me, I have expectations of you, we have whatever that is, we have not lived them out to what we think each one of us should live them out. So when I look at you and if I was to be the judge, I would not be fair with you. But you can always believe this. God's expectations are always fair. Let me ask you this. Does it say, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of the government? No, because why? They're not fair. We must all appear before the judgment seat of who? Mom, dad, brother, sister, the Southern Baptist, the Church of Christ, the Church of God, the Presbyterian. Do we have to stand before the denomination, this denomination, that denomination? Who do we stand before? Them? No, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus Christ. Why? He is the one who died for me on Calvary and now lives. He will be the one who will judge me. And listen to this. I can be sure that my judgment is going to be fair, because the one who judges me is the one who saved me. He's the one who redeemed me. Now look, we must all understand, because I have had people ask me this question. I honestly believe that we will stand there just as mute can be. I could be totally wrong, but that's what I believe. I think we're going to stand there as mute can be, and he will judge. But let me tell you something, he judges us fairly, and I will trust him, and you can too. And not only that, we are going to appear there, look at me, individually. Look at the text in verse 10. What does it say? We must all. Look who Paul includes there. Paul includes himself there. He says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's not going to be some select group over here who gets this special dispensation, that Jesus is going to look over this special group and say, you know, you guys are just so spiritual. You guys were just so good. Man, you guys were above all these other people. This church is so far better than all these other churches. You know what? I'm just going to give you a free pass here. You don't even need to be a part of this judgment. If you think that, you're probably going to have a problem there at that seat. No, we must all, Paul says, all. And Paul is the one speaking. And then listen to me. And again, in my opinion, if anybody got an exemption from this judgment, it probably should be Paul, amen? But he says we must all appear. And so he goes on and he makes it very clear, so that each one may receive things done in the body. That is, every single one of us in this place who is saved is going to answer for ourselves. You're not going to have a lawyer standing beside you. Nobody's going to stand in for me. Nobody is going to stand with me for this matter. Mom, no, there's going to be no mom. There's going to be no dad. There's no brother, no sister, no pastor, nobody else. I will stand there before God all by myself. When I wrote that, I kept thinking of that song, all by myself. That's how it's going to be. You say, how in the world will Christ be able to do that time-wise? Well, let me tell you, time is no constraint on a spiritual being. There's no such thing as time and eternity. It's called eternity because there is no constraint of time. Listen, I'm 53 and a half going on eternity. You get that if you're saved. I don't put your own age in there. I'm 53 and a half. I'm going on eternity. I'm going to live forever and ever and ever. Time will not be an issue for God. Time is not an issue for me. It won't be an issue for God. Dealing with all of us at one time wouldn't be an issue either. It's like this. He's taking care of all of you at one time or at the same time right now, correct? He's not running from one into another to another saying, hey, let me feed you. And, oh, wait a minute, I got to get over here. This one, he's about to starve to death, so I got to get over here. And let me just get over here. I got to clothe this one. You got to wait because I can't let this one go. So I got to run over here and clothe him. And let me get over to this other one over here and let me heal this one. Oh, Lord, have mercy. That one over there is praying for their son for salvation. I got to go over there and I got to hear this prayer because I just don't have enough. Oh, how often do we use that? Listen to me. Never hear Jesus Christ say, I don't have enough time. Or I'm too busy. Could you imagine God looking at his son and saying, son, I want you to go into that world down there. I'm too busy. I don't have enough time for that, Dad. No. Listen, he's not going to do that. He takes care of all of us at the same time, and it doesn't tax him one little bit. So doing this will not be a problem. Here's another thing. He's going to do it thoroughly. Look at the text again. He's going to do it thoroughly. Look what it says. We must all appear. I'm going to try to pronounce this in the Greek, phanerio. Phanerio. It means to make visible. It means to make known, not just to make clear. It's more than just clearing this matter up. It's to make known. It means that everything will be made manifest. Everything will be revealed. Everything will be exposed. Listen to me. Everything in a believer's life, everything that you think nobody else knows about, everything that happens on that computer, everything that happens behind those closed doors, everything will be brought out. You can translate that to be this. It's all going to be exposed. Everything in your life will be exposed before Christ. Now, many of you right now are having a very uncomfortable feeling in your spirit or in your pit of your stomach. Listen, in studying this, I did. That's why I'm saying that. Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, that every idle word will be called into account. Do you get that? Every idle word will be called into account. You know what I wrote in my notes right here? I wrote, ouch. He stepped on my toes. And whoever said, thank God he wore sandals, was that Michael Yost last week? I was thinking about that. Every idle word will be called into account. There's that oh no feeling in your spirit again. Listen, don't just live with that feeling, people. Get rid of it. Here, let me get you some pastoral advice, and it's biblical advice. But I'm giving it to you as your pastor. Stop it. Stop it. You know where that came from, don't you, Mike? Stop it. Repent and turn to Christ. Die for Him. God's word promises us that when we repent of our sin, what does He say about that? When we repent of our sin, what does He say about that? He what? As far as the east is from depth, as bottom is the depth, He says He remembers it no more. He won't bring it up. Now think about that when you stand there. All that sin that I've truly repented and forgiven of, He says, listen, son, listen, daughter, I won't bring that up. Now, if you don't think that this is for all of us, then look back at Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Romans chapter 14, verse 10, Paul says this, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Each one of us gives an account to God of himself. It will be thorough, it will be just, it will be fair, it will be individual. Listen to me, it will be personal. You are standing alone before a holy and just God. Now you say, what does all that have to say to us? That's what you're saying. What's that all? Well, glad you asked me. Well, in that day, Jesus Christ is going to make everything right that has ever happened in a believer's life. Everything will be settled. Everything will be judged. Everything will be made right. Everything will be complete. Every wrong will be turned into a right. Listen, let me tell you, in that day, justice will rule. You know, I'm probably going to get in trouble for this, but my wife is addicted to Judge Judy. We watch Judge Judy, okay? I'm just saying, you know, all right? I really like the woman. I think I really do. But yesterday in one of the cases, what did I say? She ruled on one of the cases. I said, she's wrong. She's the judge. She said, I looked, I said, she's wrong. She says, but she's the judge. Everything will be settled. Justice will rule. Those who died for their faith by the hand of their enemies will be rewarded. The same for those who suffer persecution for Christ's namesake. Their reward will be great. But let me just give you another illustration. Give you another thing about this that we normally don't look at. You've got two brothers or two sisters in Christ inside of a church. And this isn't hard to imagine. But you got two brothers and sisters in the church, or you got two brothers and sisters on Facebook. And an argument breaks out. Don't forget about those idle words. I believe those come in notes and posts. But you got these two brothers or these two sisters in this argument. And one says something about the other, and somebody goes and says, have you heard what this one said about you? Did you hear that? Did you see that on Facebook? Did you see what they said about you? Or how about this? We were standing in Sunday school, and if he gets upset, he says this about this brother, and somebody heard that, and they said this, and they said that. Oh, listen, somebody told so-and-so, and so-and-so said that you said this, and he said that about you, and you said this about him, and there is now this long, drawn-out, upset bitterness, and this one, of course, is right, or no, wait a minute, maybe this one was right. And no, wait a minute, I'm not sure which one, but somebody's right, somebody's wrong. And this one has to defend himself, and now the other guy has to defend himself. And there is all of this upset. There's all of this drama. And more often than not, there's no proof or evidence of the accusations being made. Most of the time, it's just hearsay, it's assumptions, and it is embellished. That's what gossip does. Let me tell you something. One day, listen closely. One day, both of these brothers or both of these sisters, all who are involved, will approach the Bema Seat of Christ, and He will settle the issue in truth and fairness once and for all. I can remember when I was a kid and me and my sister would be fighting. She never won, by the way, but me and my sister would be fighting. or arguing about something, and I can remember my dad, he'd be in another room or somewhere, and he'd be yelling, he'd say, "You better settle that. You don't want me to come up there and settle it for you." Listen to me, Jesus Christ will settle every issue in a believer's life. Now look there at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Let me show you something very profound. Talking about settling. I'm going to inject this here. You're better off to settle it now than to let him settle it. Just let me tell you that. Look at this. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of... what is it? He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I want you to know this, Christians. God is showing us his character. God is showing us his person right here. God is reflecting, not reflecting, God is giving us an image of who he is right here. God's first reaction towards you in your trespass, his first reaction to you in your trespass wasn't discipline, or neither was it judgment, it was reconciliation offered in grace. So if the blood of Jesus Christ can reconcile a holy, sovereign God and an infinite, sinful man, surely he can reconcile us who has been saved by his blood and by his grace. Amen? This, our first reaction or ministry to one another, should not be discipline. That's not our first reaction. It should not be discipline. That should not be the first thing. I'm going to hang him out there. I'm going to strip him naked. I'm going to stand him up there in front of the church, and we're all going to throw stones at him. We're going to look at him, and we're just going to, just to humiliate this guy. Did Jesus do that to you? When he came, did he do that to you? Did he punish you before he offered you grace? In fact, what does Paul say right there in the text? Look what Paul says. You know, that's why you need a Bible. You should be looking this up. Look at what the text, what it says. It says, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, let's slow the roll a little bit. Does this mean that we are never to use discipline in a church? Absolutely not. We should use discipline in church, but it should not be our first response, but the last response. Why? Is this not what God has done with you? He tells us to repent. By sin, and if you don't, he offers forgiveness. He gave you the option to repent and to turn from your sin first. If not, then discipline will follow. Listen, Christians, we should be able to take care of any disagreement and any dispute in the body of Christ between any two brothers or any two sisters using the Word of God in the spirit of reconciliation. We have what it takes in our hands right here to settle anything among us, if we will heed to it. Because God's Word says right here, you had better take care of it down here, or one day you'll stand before me and I'll take care of it. And you say, what's he going to do? Will one go to heaven and one go to hell? No. I'm not saying that. They'll both go to heaven. Listen, if both followers of Christ, that's not the issue at the Bema Seat. That's already been decided. You're saved if you're standing at the Bema Seat. The issue at the Bema Seat is not, am I saved or am I lost? Am I going to heaven or am I going to hell? No, both of those brothers in Christ or both of those sisters in Christ are going into God's eternity. But Jesus is going to settle that issue that has existed between them. So what does this mean for you and I? It means this: get it straight now. Get it lined out now. Get it taken care of now. Because this is just a little, listen to me, I'm just touching the tip of the iceberg here. I'm not even going deep with this. I'm just at the tip of the iceberg, per se. The here and now is just a tip of what will happen when you appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We will all stand before the Bema seat, and we will all individually give an account for our actions, how we treat others, and for every word that proceeds out of our mouth. And how did we serve God? How did we serve others? How did we serve the church with our gifts and our talents? Did we only use these gifts? Did we only use these talents for self-profit, for personal gain? Is it how I make a living with it, per se? Or did we use our gifts and our talents for others and for spiritual growth and encouragement to the bride of Christ? What are you doing with what God has blessed you with and gifted you with and talented you with? What are you doing with that for Him, not you? It goes back to the eye problem that Michael spoke about last week. What did you do with it for Him, others? You get me warmed up. The second point I want to tell you, I want you to look at this. You come back next week and I'll tell you. You hate me, don't you? Someone's saying, no, amen. You come back next week, I'm going to give you the second thing that's going to take place at the Bema Seat of Christ. But listen for now, Christian. This is for Christians. That's why I'm so stern on you. I want there to be grace. God offers grace. That's obvious. He always offers grace. But let me ask you this. How will your judgment go? I can't answer that for you. How will your judgment go? Do you need to do some business with God this morning? You say, well, I'll take care of that later. What if later never comes? Do you feel comfortable where you're at right now with God? Are you comfortable in how you're serving Him? Are you comfortable in how you're treating other people? Don't forget every idle word that comes. Do you need to meet with a brother or sister to resolve any conflict? Or do you just want to wait and let God do it? People, look at me, will tell you what I'm talking about. I really didn't know what I was talking about until I watched the video downstairs today. This isn't about trying to be a good person. That's not what this is about. This is about your relationship with God and knowing God. Let me tell you what this is about. God says, be holy. Why? Now, Zeke said something very profound just as I was walking out the thing. And I can't say it verbatim, but Zeke, you said that holiness is not a situation. Or our holiness is a position, not a condition. Holiness is not a position. Our holiness is a position, not a condition. Why? Who here is saved? What's your position? I'm seated in the heavenlies. You see that? But holiness is me desiring to be more like Christ. Not out of obligation, and I wanted to answer that question when you asked it downstairs, but I had to go. Listen, and I don't do that out of obligation, legalism. I don't do that out of obligation. I do that out of love. I love Him because He first loved me, and He demonstrated that love towards me while I was yet a sinner, and that He died for me. And now I desire, not obligated, but I desire to die to myself for Him. Oh, what a joy that is in your life. Oh, what a peace that will transcend that you can't even begin to understand. When we put ourselves last, and God rises up. And as He rises up and being glorified by me, what did Jesus do? His main thing was to glorify who? The Father. God rose Him up. And so it will be with us. I'm saved. I have been redeemed. When the roll was called, I'll be there. Will you? Are you going to be excited when that roll call comes? Are you going to be excited? Are you ready? I pray that you are. Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your fairness. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you for your righteousness. Thank you for your holiness. Thank you, Father, that in you I can be all that as well. So, Father, in us do a work that we can't possibly do on our own. That you would, in our spirit, stir us and move us with this word. And that by your word we will respond to you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. We please.